An investigation of the laws of Yechezkel reaches its climax or its most serious place when we consider the sacrifices in the 45th and 46th chapter of Yechezkel, which are read as the Haftarah every year when we read Parshas HaChodesh the week before Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Whereas the laws of Yechezkel that appear in Parshat Tetzaveh are easy to explain, even if they don't perfectly match with the laws that we normally find in the Torah, we argue that those laws are Hora'at Sha'ah, a special set of rules for the dedication of the temple, which we find precedent for in many dedications of the temple where unique sacrifices were offered. Which we don't find anywhere else in Parshat Shmini, Parshat Tetzaveh, when Ezra consecrates the second temple. So the laws that are found in Yechezkel chapter 43, we explain as reflecting a Chanukat HaBayit, a dedication of the temple. And indeed, the laws at the beginning of Yechezkel 45, the timing of which is read in Parshat HaChodesh, at the beginning, many commentaries explain that these indeed are sacrifices related to the consecration of the temple. Ko'amar Hashem Elokim, Hashem says, Barishon be'achad l'chodesh, the first day of Nisan, which was also the day in which the Mishkan was also dedicated, according to Shmot, Perek Mem, Pasuk Aleph. Tikach par ben bakar tamim, you should take a bull or an ox, v'chiteta et hamikdash, as a sin offering for the mikdash. When you say a chatat, a sin offering for the mikdash, it really sounds like you're consecrating the entire temple. And indeed, the blood is taken and it's put on the mezuzat habayit, the doorpost, the arba pinot ha'azara, the four corners of the azara of the temple, lamizbeach and the altar. And also the inner chatzer. So the beginning of this section does seem to be explained as some sort of unique set of sacrifices to consecrate the temple. And that's the way we also explain the laws in Yechezkel chapter 43. The laws in Yechezkel chapter 44, of course, even more so reflect Torah laws and reflect Yechezkel telling the people that the Torah laws that we had in the past, laws for Kohanim, laws for the Beit HaMikdash, will again be in effect as the Jews return to Israel. The challenge posed by this section of Yechezkel, however, is that the laws seem to be giving a set of guidelines what to do on the holidays. And the guidelines do not match the guidelines that we find in the rest of the Torah. For example, on Rosh Chodesh, this is Yechezkel Mem Vav Vav, Uviyom HaChodesh, and on Rosh Chodesh, Par Ben Bakar Temimim, one bull, Sheshet kvasim, six sheep, va'ayil tamim yihyu, and one ram. This is not what we are familiar with from the Torah. The Torah says that on Rosh Chodesh there are two bulls and seven sheep to go with the one ram. Yechezkel has one less bulls and one less sheep. The Talmud attempts to explain what Yechezkel is teaching us and why these sacrifices don't match the regular sacrifices of Rosh Chodesh, by saying that it's coming to teach us that if you do not have the requisite number of animals for the Rosh Chodesh sacrifice, if for whatever reason you could only find six sheep, or you could only find one bull, that you are allowed to offer less than what the Torah says. If this was the only sacrifice that we had, and the only difference between the Torah's holiday sacrifices and Yechezkel's was this one of Rosh Chodesh, perhaps we could give that argument. Although it is very challenging to give that argument here, because the Navi doesn't say that they were short animals when they offered a totally different sacrifice. Moreover, when describing the flour offering, it says, Veifalapar, Veifalail, Yaseh Mincha, a full ephah is done for each par, and a full ephah, which is done for each aisle. We know from the Torah that it's normally shlosha esronim, 3/10 of an ephah for the par, 2/10 of an ephah for the aisle. And we end v'shem and hin la'ephah, a full hin of oil, which we also know is not what the Torah says. The Torah says chatzia hin la'par, a half a hin for the par, and a third of a hin for an aisle, and a quarter hin for the keves. So the flour offering and the oil is off, is also not what we expect. Rashi attempts to solve this problem by saying that you're actually not going to put a full ephah on the mizbeach. They would bring an ephah and then select the best three esronim for the bull. They'd bring an ephah, take the best two esronim for the aisle, take a full ephah, take the best esronim for the keves. They'd bring a full hin of oil in order to have the best one. But it really seems like a different set of sacrifices from what we're normally used to on Rosh Chodesh. Now, the Korban Tamid, the daily offering, doesn't look that different. When describing the daily offering, we say, the keves ben shenato, this is Mem Vav Yud Gimel, the keves ben shenato tamim taseh olah liyom lashem, baboker baboker taseh oto, one lamb in the morning, which is the Korban Tamid, which is described in Bamidbar chapter 28 as well. And we continue, mincha taseh olah baboker baboker, and the mincha, the flour offering, shishi taifa, is a sixth of an ephah, which is more than we normally expect. Normally we would expect it to be one isaron, not a sixth of an ephah. Rashi says it also includes the Kohen Gadol's Minchat Chavitim, but that's not the simple reading. The Shemen Shishit Ahin Laros et Hasolet, and a third of a hin of oil, which again is not what we normally expect. At least the keves is the same, but the oil is not the same. As we look at this inventory of sacrifices, every time we see a small difference or a small change, you know, if there was only one day that the sacrifices were off, perhaps we could give an answer like the Talmud's answer. It's describing a rare situation where you didn't have enough bulls, or Rashi's situation where there was a little bit of extra oil lying around. But as we look at the full gamut and the full list of all these sacrifices, we reach the point that it's much harder to give that explanation. Describing the sacrifice on Shabbat, we say, Ve'olah she'akriv ha'nasi la'Hashem, Ve'olah, the burnt offering that the Nasi brings, Ve'yom ha'Shabbat, on Shabbat, which is normally Saturday, Shishach v'asim t'mimim, six lambs, Ve'ayel tamim, and one ram. And again, the same issue of the ephah, too much, a full ephah for the ram, and a full hin worth of oil. So again, we have a problem, because normally in we assume that the Torah says you have two lambs on Shabbat, no rams, and it's two lambs, not six. Rashi again tries to explain that the word Shabbat sometimes in the Torah means Yom Tov. For example, Usfartim Lachemi Macharat Shabbat by Sirat HaOmer is counting Sirat HaOmer from the day after Yom Tov. But the Radak says, look, this is not the sacrifice that the Torah gives for Shabbat. It's not the sacrifice that it gives for another day. To say that we are referring to a holiday sacrifice, plus that they didn't find enough for the seven lambs, so they only brought six, is questionable and difficult. In addition to these days, we also have a concern regarding the sacrifices of Sukkot. It says Bashvi'i, the seventh month, which is the month of Sukkot. V'chamishah asar yom l'chodesh b'chag, on the 15th day, yaseh ka'ela shivat hayamim, you do the same sacrifices as you do on Pesach, k'chatat, ka'olah, v'chamincha, v'chashamen, the same as on Pesach. But of course we know that there is a different set of sacrifices on Pesach
than we have on Sukkot. Even on Pesach, we have a difference. It describes the 7 days of Pesach, now Mem Hei Kaf Gimel, Yaseh Olah Hashem Shivat Parim, seven bulls, even though it's only two on Pesach, V'shivat Elim, seven rams, even though it's one on Pesach, Chatat, Seiri Zim Layom, and one Chatat each day, that is what we do. Again, the Mincha is too much, a full Eifat, a full Hin, but this is not what we find on the sacrifices of Pesach as well. We're starting to feel a major weight of the sacrifices here, just not at all resembling the sacrifices in Parshat Pinchas. The view of the Malbin's Bible commentary is to say, as I began with, that all of these sacrifices are consecration sacrifices, and so that general interpretation that discrepancies in sacrifices are not problematic when they describe consecration of the temple is the way to explain all of these sacrifices. The Shabbat sacrifice is not every Shabbat. The Shabbat sacrifice is uniquely and especially for the Shabbatot during the days of consecration. The Rosh Chodesh sacrifice, again, is just during the time of consecration. There's something appealing to that, in that so much of Yechezkel is about this new rebuilt Messianic temple, and to think that these sacrifices are, special consecration sacrifices, it is a way to solve the problem. However, it's not as if Yechezkel says that the blood of all these animals will be placed on the four sections of the Azarah, which would signal us more strongly that these are consecration sacrifices. Rashi consistently tries to find a way to solve the problem. Some of the Nisan sacrifices, for example, on the 14th, the day before the holiday that we know of, the seven-day holiday of Pesach, they bring a par, they bring a bull, instead of the regular Korban Pesach, which is a lamb. Rashi says that's a consecration sacrifice. The seven parim and the seven eilim, the seven rams and seven bulls of Pesach, Rashi suggests maybe they weren't all offered on the same day. Maybe it was one per day. Again, we already saw Rashi's solution for the Rosh Chodesh interpretation that they were missing bulls. Rashi tries to find a way to say that these are Yechezkel's returning to the set of sacrifices of the Chumash, but just trying to teach us an additional law about what you do if you're missing some of the animals. The Radak, though, says, perhaps with frustration, in Perek Mem Hei Pasuk Bet, Ela Al Korchenu, against our will, Chidushi Hiyat, this teaches us that there will be changes, Bekarbanot Le'atid. There will be changes to the way these sacrifices are practiced in the future. Given when the Malbim lived and what the Malbim faced, it's understandable why the Malbim would be hesitant to give such a view. But the Radak, living in southern France in the 13th century, is, he's not happy about it. He says, Al Kochenu, against our will, but essentially says these sacrifices are going to change in the future Messianic temple. It's important to realize that though the Radak statement is radical, we normally assume that the laws of the Torah do not change, and that even in the Messianic era, they will not change. This seems to be a principle of faith of the Rambams, that the Torah stays the same in the Messianic era as well. The Radak, even according to the Radak, that there is some change in the sacrifices, we should note that the occasions of sacrifices remain the same, Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, Chagim, and though there are some differences, the differences are not major. On Shabbat, instead of two kvasim, we bring six kvasim. Importantly, we don't bring a Korban Chatat on Shabbat, which is what we do now, and it changes to a small extent. Rosh Chodesh, it's one bull instead of two, six fasim instead of seven. Again, a small change, small changes to the flour offering, to the oil offering. The Radak may argue that the Torah commands certain days that there should be a Musaf sacrifice, and the only thing that changes in these future Messianic moment is to say that the same days that I told you to give sacrifices, the exact roster of animals changes. And perhaps that is an acceptable principle of faith, that the mitzvah was to offer a korban musaf on Pesach, on Sukkot. That's not going to change. But what can change is which animals are offered. Now, Rashi and the Malbim don't seem, and the Talmud don't seem to be exactly comfortable with this idea. And Rashi implies, based on the Gemara and Chagiga, that there was a group of rabbis who considered not including or removing Yechezkel from Scripture because of these issues, that Yechezkel goes against the laws that are found in the Torah. But the Radak says, rather than trying to give ad hoc interpretations of each one of the sacrifices, how it is not exactly going against what it says in the Torah, that kind of small level interpretation of trying to solve each of these problems on a piecemeal one by one level is something that the Radak feels is just too difficult. And instead he says this just reflects changes and sacrifices in the future. Now in general, what possibly supports the Radak is that the figure of the Nasi is a major figure in this entire section. We begin by saying, "Kol ha'am ha'aretz yu el ha'tumah hazot la'nasi b'Yisrael." Everybody is supposed to give donations to the Nasi. Ve'al ha'nasi hiyah, this Nasi figure, whether it's the Kohen Gadol or the king or a mixture of both, he's responsible for ha'olot v'amincha v'anesach, the burnt offerings, the flour offerings, the wine, chagim, uvechadashim, uveshabbatot, uvechomo de beis Yisrael, the holidays, Rosh Chodesh, Shabbat, the other moadim, which might come to include perhaps Rosh Hashanah. The fact that the Nasi is in the center here is something which surprises us, because when we read the Torah, the sacrifices are not so focused on the Nasi. When we talk about the sacrifice which is offered on the 14th of Nisan, the day right before the Seder, the Nasi has a particular sacrifice for him. And the intervening psukim also describes that there are a series of doors that are used for people when they enter and leave the temple. And the Nasi has a special door that he goes addressing the question of which door he uses when he enters and which door he uses when he leaves. There's a whole description of when people visit the temple on holidays, they enter through one gate and leave through another one to ensure that they really spend time in the temple. And the Nasi sometimes is subject to those rules, sometimes is not subject to those rules. And at the end of the section, also a discussion of that the Nasi is able to give gifts of portions of land to other people. There really does seem to be an elevation of the role of the Nasi. The Malbim says, yes, the Nasi is elevated because he has a particular role during the special consecration sacrifices, and that's why the Navi is central. The Radak may say he's elevated because in the new temple, the Nasi will have perhaps a more prominent role than discussed in the first Beit HaMikdash. But we see a major debate how to interpret these verses, and with it, a series of major philosophical questions about these verses as well. I'll conclude with the thought that the Radak offers at the beginning of the section, noting that the consecration sacrifices are here offered in Nisan. The Mishkan was consecrated in Nisan, and even though Shlomo consecrated his first temple in Sukkot, these verses seem to suggest that the consecration of the Messianic temple will be in the month of Nisan. And the Radak says this is a proof that b'nisan ga'alnu b'nisan atzidin lehiga'el, that the Messianic redemption will take place around the month of Nisan. It will take place in Nisan, just like the Jewish people were saved from Mitzrayim on Pesach. So too the Jewish people will be saved from our current exile. And in the month of Nisan, we will rebuild the third temple, dedicate it with a series of special sacrifices, and we hope that that should happen, b'mhirah v'yameinu, speedily in our days.